Surprise. All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
We are excited to be here and haven't had a chance to say hi to everyone yet, but a lot of you is. Appreciate your prayers for us as we made our way down here this morning. We weren't sure what to expect yesterday, but last night all we had was a lot of rain and a lot of wind. This will be the fourth time this winter we've lost shingles off our roof. So Fiona loosened them all up, I guess. We lost one with Fiona. And then we've had the same wind we had last night. This is the fourth big wind, and it just keeps peeling them off. So anyway, I gave up trying to patch them up. We'll get it fixed here as the weather gets a little bit warmer. But thank you for your prayers. And we're excited to be here. We weren't sure exactly what the weather was going to be like, but we were praying the Lord might make a way, and He did, so we praise the Lord for that. For those that don't know me, my name is Tim Whidden. I don't know if maybe there's some here that don't know my name. My wife, Jamie, and our little girl, Eliana, she just headed downstairs, but we're not strangers to the church, and it's kind of neat because as I'm back here, it's a combination of appreciation, reminiscing, and reunion, I guess, sort of comes to my mind as well. So it's really neat how the Lord works. But I love sharing the Word of God. I love the Scriptures, and I'm excited to be able to do that this morning. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. Just was sort of praying and thinking about where we could go throughout the day. And today is Palm Sunday, so this morning, in the morning service, we'll take a look in Mark chapter 11. And just sort of address that story that we know when the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem. And then this evening, I wanted to look at something a little bit different in the Old Testament, back in 2 Kings, and just to take a look at some things there. It's kind of a neat account. But this morning, I thought we would take a look at the church here as it is in Acts chapter 13. And just a quick summary, the book of Acts is an exciting book. And it's the kind of book where if we tend to forget what the church is all about or what the church looks like, the book of Acts is such a great reminder. Historically, we learn a lot about our roots. And what's so great about it is God established the church. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the church is strong, thriving, and doing well. We understand that because that's what Christ has said. In general, the Christendom around the world. But when it comes to the church and the faithfulness that God shows to it, it's been amazing. Jesus Christ said to the husbands, He said, "Men, love your wives." The Scripture should say, Paul said, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church." And He loves the church. And so I'm glad we have this historical account. We start in chapter 13, but in this book, we've already went through, well, the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes. We've seen different accounts like Philip going to the eunuch, being saved, baptized there, a wonderful story. A fellow by the name of Stephen, faithful minister of God, lost his life, continuously sharing the truth. Eventually, they got tired of it and they wanted to shut him down, and they did. Paul the Apostle, who was formerly known as Saul, he's converted. The trip to Damascus there. Here's a guy that was literally persecuting Christians. Now he's on God's team, as it were. All kinds of amazing and interesting things. Ananias and Sapphira. An angel shows up a couple of times and breaks God's men out of prison. I always love that. When God's breaking us out of prison, I mean, you got nothing to be afraid of in this world, right? So there's all kinds of things that have been happening behind the scenes and front and center. And as we get into chapter 13, Paul becomes sort of the main character from here on out. And we hear Paul more often. Before this, it's Saul. But in this chapter, actually, you'll see Saul the last time, I think, in verse 9. And then from here on out, he's Paul. For the rest of the Scriptures, actually, except for, I think, two places in Acts where he references the account when he went to Damascus, how the Lord cried out, "Saul, Saul." But apart from that, he's now known as Paul. So there's a lot of changes that are taking place here. And in verse 1, I'm going to pray, and then we'll read down to verse 3, I guess. And we'll take a look at some of these things. Just hope it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to us. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the time that we can be here this morning in Your house. Thank You, Lord, for the faithful church as they have gathered together in this building to study, to look at Your Word, to grow in faith, to worship, to praise, and to encourage one another, Father, through fellowship together on this, the Lord's Day. So, God, we thank You for that. We don't take it for granted. And Lord, every time we can come together, a special, this is as close to heaven as we can get, gather together with the saints, praising you, worshiping you with one another. It's a wonderful work that you've done. So God, we praise you for it. Bless our time together this morning and throughout our day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know, is it okay if we're interactive a little bit in Sunday school? I assume you guys, yeah, good. Because it helps me. If not, I just get preaching. I get lecturing on and it's hard to get me to stop. Verse 1 to 3, let's read. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me and Barnabas, Saul, for the work.'" Excuse me. "Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So I reference that there's a lot here that has to do with the church. And it's maybe a little hard to see at first, but let's just work through verse 1 again. And as we do, just see if what you notice here. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." Remember, they were referred to as Christians first in Antioch when that title began to take place. "Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Anybody notice anything about this list? Funny names. Funny names. I'll tell you, there's something I learned from Larry many, many years ago. It's probably 20 years ago now. It's amazing how time flies past, but a couple of different times, I actually went through those names like you used to during prayer meeting night, and I always think of Larry. So-and-so and whatchamacallit and a few. Big names. What's with all these names? But actually, that's where I'm going, because the different names represent different characteristics, different types of people. This is a diverse church. And I don't know, we don't always see these details, but let's take a quick look. It says, first of all, that there were prophets and teachers. So you've got different gifts that are represented here. It goes on to say Barnabas. This guy, Barnabas, he was the guy in Acts chapter 4 that when everything was starting to really take off and Peter had preached a sermon and there were 5,000 added to the church, Barnabas was one of the guys that came and laid his land at the feet of the apostles. I should say, the profit that he had gained from selling his land, which likely was in Cyprus. Barnabas was a Levite. And so he demonstrated right from the beginning that he wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be a part of this work called the church. And so his name, actually the apostles in chapter 4 named him, his name is Joseph, but they renamed him Barnabas, which means the encourager. Barnabas is a great encourager. It's literally what the name means. And so we see this guy named Barnabas in the list. Simeon, that was called Niger. The word Niger there is a reference to his African heritage. He would have been a man of color, black. And again, we see some more diversity in this group. Prophets, teachers, you got a guy named Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was the guy that had to convince the apostles that Saul, who was killing and persecuting Christians, had been converted. He is now one of ours. And what a task that would be. To be, no, you can trust him. Remember, Ananias even said to the Lord, "Lord, do you know about this Saul guy? He's a bad dude." But God said, "No, you go ahead. Things have changed." And we understand that. But Barnabas was an encourager. Simon was of Niger. That was called of Niger. We have Lucius of Cyrene. In chapter 12, it references different Christians in Cyprus and Cyrene. Lucius is likely one of those Christians that was instrumental in the building of this church here in Antioch. Goes on to talk about a fellow by the name of Manaen. This is interesting. Manaen, it says, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. There are several Herods. Herod the Tetrarch would have been of the Galilean region. And our Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa, in chapter 12, was eaten of worms. He's now passed. But this other Herod, there were three, Herod the Great, actually, another relative of these guys were all related, but they're all known as Herods. He was a bad dude, beheaded John the Baptist, threw the Christians in prison. Peter and James had him beheaded. And yet Manaen was raised in his household. This is a reference, by the way, to the fact that he was like a foster brother, was adopted and raised up with Herod in his household. Interesting how God works, eh? And he can take anyone, no matter where you are, what you represent, or what you used to believe, or how you live, like Saul, or like someone that literally grew up in the house of Herod, and he can save your soul, and he can use you in a mighty way. And it's just like God to do that. That way he gets all the glory and all the credit. So what you see is a diverse group, and then at the end of this is Saul, which is amazing. Imagine being Saul or Paul the Apostle, and now you're ministering with Barnabas. It must have been, Barnabas went looking for Paul here a couple of chapters prior to this. He's like, I need Paul. We need Paul here to minister and to serve. Why? Because the fact that God saved this man, a man that was vexing the church, we can read that as well, like Herod was, a man that was literally throwing Christians in prison, persecuting them, and God saved his soul. And Barnabas is like, we need him on the mission field. This will be a big deal. People will understand God is able to do the impossible through this man. And we have here, not only do we have a church, and this is what I've jotted down, this is the body of faithful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is also the group that will make up the first missionary journey that we read about here in the Bible. Verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord. Now I said, I'll get going and then I won't give you a chance to input anything, so I'm going to try not to do that. Any other comments or thoughts on verse 1 or on this first phrase of verse 2, that they ministered to the Lord? What does that mean, just to minister to the Lord? Yep, amen. Sometimes we see these little words and phrases and we're so used to them that they lose some of their potency or interest to us. But it's good to stop once in a while and say, well, they were ministering to the Lord. And that's exactly that's a great summary. They were just obeying God. Yes, sir? Oh, sorry. These individuals were being obedient or faithful to God's call. And that's exactly what it means to minister to the Lord. It's about obedience. Sometimes we think it has to do with what our gifts are, or our wealth, or our fame, or our resources, or who we know, and all those sorts of things. But it isn't. It's through His power and His might. I love this, that Paul said in Corinthians, God chooses the weak, the base, and the foolish. Because that means I'm qualified. Amen. And that means we're all qualified. And sometimes we look at the disciples and the apostles and we say, oh, these were great men of faith. And they were, but it's because they were base and weak and foolish and just let God do the work. And so we decrease, but He increases in our lives. And Paul would have been a great representation of that, to be on the mission field and for Christians, perhaps even related to some other believers that he persecuted or thrown in prison. And yet now they see Paul ministering the same truth that they love, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's incredible. Ministering. They were ministering. They were being obedient to Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus Christ said, go out into all the worlds, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, disciple and baptize, teaching, all of these different things. And they're being obedient. They're worshiping. They're giving. They're reading scripture. They're praying. They're involved in the ministry. It says also that they fasted. This is not something that our circles maybe talk about a whole lot, the idea of fasting, but it's interesting. You can look at Matthew chapter 9 when the Pharisees came to Jesus. And they said, hey, your disciples aren't fasting. What's up with that? You know, they didn't like it. We're fasting. And Jesus said, well, the bridegroom is here. There's no reason for them to lose their appetite, actually. In fact, the opposite. But when the bridegroom is gone, well, then they'll have reason to fast. And in Matthew chapter 6, he actually gives an outline of what you should do if you do fast. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't disfigure your face and look all weak and sickly and sad and moany. And Jesus, don't do that. If you're going to fast, he said, anoint your head with oil. Put on some good clothes. Look fresh. Look clean. And keep it secret. That's the idea there. And the Father that seeth in secret, he will reward you openly. But what was happening is a lot of people they recognized that if I demonstrate how holy I am, you know, if I'm just coming in rags, my face all dirty, I can hardly stand up, and I'm so weak, and somebody says, what's the matter? So, I've been fasting for the Lord, brother. I'm just that holy and so faithful. Oh, wow, you're you know, and Jesus Christ said, that's their reward. That praise, that pat on the back they got for being so godly, Jesus said that that's their reward. Instead of what God would have for them in glory someday. So Jesus Christ said in regards to fasting, he said he never commanded us to fast, but he didn't say you wouldn't want to do it. And there are times when we do set aside things, even our appetites, to focus on prayer. That's essentially what fasting is focus. Sometimes we fast from other things. And the Bible references some of those other things. But at the end of the day, it's about focus. And so this church is focused. They're a diverse group. They've come together. They want to serve the Lord. They're ministering. They're being obedient. And the Holy Ghost, it says next, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Ghost is involved in this work. Now that sounds like a pretty, I know in this church, a pretty straightforward, yeah, of course he is. But there's a lot of works where the Lord isn't involved, sadly. And here we see that the Holy Spirit is involved. What's that tell us? It tells us that this diverse group of faithful, based Christians that aren't perfect are being led by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God. They're in His will. They're fasting, they're ministering, and they are about to go out on their first mission trip. It's a mission ship. Actually, that's true. They do sail. I misspoke, but, you know, I said it was right. It goes on to say, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." So these two guys, the Holy Ghost says, look, we're gonna separate these two guys specifically for this mission. John Mark joined them, and I love the fact that he sends them out by two. This isn't the only time, by the way. Jesus Christ sent the disciples out by two as well. This is a small detail, but I think it's important. I hope that we recognize it is important to have someone you can call up, you can talk to, you can pray with, you can confess your sins to. That's scary. But we got to have some people. The Bible says confess your sins one to another. Why? So they can gossip about it? No. So they can say, yeah, me too. We're all human. We're all weak, but let's pray, and I'll help you. Bear one another's burdens. And so they're going out by twos here, at least. Barnabas and Saul. And again, as I said, John Mark was with them. But the fact that they are sent out, it says, for the work whereunto I have called them. This is incredible, this privilege. They are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember I said we sometimes lose the potency of these verses, and that's what you're doing here today. This act of coming to church isn't just, well, it's Sunday, it's what I do, and I have to go, and it's rainy. How many people would, you know, staying in bed sometimes is pretty appealing, especially on a cold, wet, rainy day. The roads are bad. But why are we here? Because we got an appetite for this. We got to satisfy it. And the worldly junk food doesn't do it. So we gather together to satisfy that appetite, to worship God, to please Him, to obey Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that we shouldn't forsake the assembling together of ourselves, but to come. Even more as you see the day approaching, you're going to need this. And we do. We need it even more to come together to do the work whereunto He has called us to do. What a privilege to serve the King of Kings. You see, the church that started all these years ago, over 2,000 years ago, has never stopped. The gates of hell have not prevailed, as I said, and we are here today to demonstrate, to testify that God is faithful. We're the same church, just further down the line in this neck of the woods. And that's exciting to realize that, to know that God is still doing this great work that we're reading about right now, 2,000 years later, here in New Brunswick, Canada, and He's using you and I to do it. To share the gospel, to be light, to know Him. It's wonderful to just know Him. So there's so many great things happening here. So the Holy Spirit, how much time do I have, by the way? 10:30, 10:40? All right, just yell at me, somebody. I go too far. So verse 3, it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So they've chosen these two guys, or the Holy Ghost did, separated these two guys, and now they're praying on them, and they're saying, all right, we've fasted, we're praying God's will be done, we've laid our hands on you because we agree with what God wants to do with you guys, and we're sending you out, and off they go on their first missionary journey. Exciting stuff, laborious, arduous stuff, not easy, right? This isn't a pleasure cruise, it's a business trip with perks. And it would have been challenging for them, but they go with the Spirit of God with them. So they're excited. Verse 4, it says, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost," there it is again, You know, when the Spirit of God leads, and that's what my wife and I have been praying, our church has been praying, I know you folks have been praying, all we want in our lives is God's will. That's the safest place to be. I don't care where that is. If you're in the furnace with your two buddies and Jesus is in there with you, you're in the safest place in the whole wide world. That's the reality of knowing Christ. It's incredible to know that that's true. If you're in the pit, like Joseph was, you know, he was thrown in the pit, but they were going to kill him before that. So now he's actually safe in the pit. Then he was thrown in prison, sold to Egypt as a slave, put in prison, but he was safe in prison from temptation as Potiphar's wife continuously worked on him and worked on him. He said no. Finally, she lied about him. He was thrown in prison. Likely a safe place for him to be had he yielded to that temptation. Plus, he learned more about Egypt, and God was going to use him there. Getting off track, but here's the point. We have confidence in the leading of God. And confidence in prayer. Confidence in focusing and wanting God's will to be done. What do we notice about verse 5? And when they were at Salamis, this is in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Anything stand out in this verse to you folks or anybody? Yep. That's right. They went right to the Jew first, right to the synagogue. This is not the first time you'll see this. You see it many times throughout the Gospels and certainly a couple times in the book of Acts. And the fact is that they preached the word of God. This was always key. We were going to have a business meeting yesterday. We didn't because the weather was a little iffy our way and folks weren't sure, so we had an extra Saturday next Saturday. So we're going to do it next week. But one of the things that I was going to share, and I have it here, so I'll share it now, is throughout the book of Acts, you see in Acts 6, it says that they increased the word of God. Acts 8, they preached everywhere. Acts 12, they grew and multiplied. Acts 16, they continued to increase. Acts 19, they grew and multiplied. You see those same words again and again and again and again. Every persecution that they experience just spread the gospel even further. They preached the word of God. That was the mandate that they had from the Lord. It wasn't to establish organizations or governments or revolutions. The revolution is follow Jesus. And that's so true. You want to change the world? Well, God's already said he's going to do that. You just have to follow him and watch it happen. You know, you want to turn this world on its head. You want to go against the grain and walk against the current. And I do. I have a rebellion streak in me. You guys helped weed that out of me a long time ago. I praise the Lord for it. But the Lord has shown me that I can harness that rebellious streak and follow Christ in righteous rebellion and reckless faith. And the rebel in me likes that. As long as I follow his guidelines, it's rebellion this morning to be here at church to say, I need this more than I need some of the other things this world has to offer. Matter of fact, all of the other things. It's rebellion to say, I'm going to thank God for my food. Why is it rebellion? Because it's intolerant to those that don't want to thank God for their food. It's rebellion to live the word of God out in our lives. You know, a lot of people would say, well, the word of God was written by men anyway. They just want to control us and manipulate us. Look, this book was not written by men, because I know men. I am one, and I know my flesh. And if I was to sit down and write a book that I wanted people to follow, it wouldn't say a lot of things that this book says. It would say a lot of different things. I would justify all kinds of things, but it doesn't. Matter of fact, it calls us out on those sins, because God wrote this book. They preach the words of God. That's the key. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was no tricks, no fanfare. They weren't giving out, you know, free gas coupons. And I'm not saying we all like free gas coupons, but the point is that the word of God was what was necessary. That's what did the work. So they go to the synagogue. They preach to the Jews. They had also John to their minister. John and Paul had a bit of a falling out at some point. Down in verse 13, I guess it says that Mark departs, or Mark goes a different direction. Let me see if I can find that now. Yeah, verse 13, John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. And I think it's referenced again in maybe Acts 15 where there was a little issue there and Barnabas and Mark, They go on their own little mission journey, and Paul and Silas go on theirs. But then in Timothy, we find out that they're reunited again, right? So that happens from time to time. But John was here on this missionary journey, and here's the next portion of this that I was wanting to get into this morning. This is the reason why it's so important that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the one that's leading us. Here's where they led them on their first missionary journey, it says in verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer and a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So the first guy that they run into was this guy named Bar-Jesus in this verse, and then his other name is Elymas. We'll get to it. Let's read verse 7. It says, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barabbas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, there it is, the sorcerer, for so his name being interpretation, withstood them. So here's the thing. Paul and his entourage, they show up here in Barnabas, and it's at the invitation of this governor, this Sergius Paulus guy. He says, I want to hear the word of God. This is what he wants to hear. I don't want any gimmicks. I want to know what God has for me to know. If you know, I want you to tell me. And so they show up here, and this sorcerer guy, this Bar-Jesus or Elymas, he meets them. And you can kind of see he's sort of trying to head them off. He's trying to cut them off from being involved with their deputy. This is a sorcerer. And what does that tell us? Well, the Bible has actually quite a bit to say about sorcery. Just for a minute, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's a verse, it's not in Deuteronomy, but you'll probably know it, that tells us that we wrestle against something. What is that? That's right. We wrestle against the principalities and the powers of darkness. That's a reference to demonic entities. And I'm not trying to get spooky or creepy or all those sorts of things, but we have to understand. The Bible says all who live godly shall suffer persecution. You don't opt out of that. If you're living godly, you're going to suffer for it. And we've all experienced that to some degree, right? That's just how it works. It's a good gauge as to whether or not I'm living godly. If I have no issues in my life, nobody's ever given me a hard time, then there might be an issue. But when we are serving the Lord, the devil's not going to let you get away with that. He's not going to let you be faithful and let your peace remain on Christ. He's going to try to knock you off balance and push you away and all those sorts of things. And so we see this sorcerer, this Elymas, this Bar-Jesus guy, is trying to knock the deputy off balance because he's asked to hear from God. I want to know what God's word says about me, about my life. That's a great question. Somebody asked me that, I say, oh, yeah, wonderful. Let me get my Bible. Come to church. Let's have a Bible study. And this deputy has said, look, guys, you come to me, would you? I'm inviting you. I want to hear what God has to say to me. They're going to share the gospel. They're excited about this. Well, the devil sends his men. There's people this morning that didn't make it to church because the devil sends his men. It's happened to me. Day has gone by. The devil knows how to distract us. He knows how to keep us distracted. And we tend to lose track of ourselves. We don't realize that we are being manipulated by the devil, manipulated by the enemy. Nobody likes a bully, right? And when you identify some of the circumstances we find ourselves in is because we're being bullied by the enemy, it gives us courage. Because then we can say, I see what you're doing. I know exactly what, I'm not going to let you get away with this. You're trying to keep me from church. You're trying to keep me from the truth. That's what he does. He separates us from the truth tellers so that we don't know what the truth is. Elymas was trying to separate his deputy from the truth tellers. But God wasn't having any of it because he's also on this mission trip. And so here's what I wanted to read in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is what God has to say about these kinds of things starting in verse 10. Or perhaps verse 9. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. What's the word abomination mean, by the way? Contrary to God. Yep. Anything that's contrary to God is an abomination. It's detestable. Detestable. God detests it. God, we're talking about here in Deuteronomy, God is giving instructions to his people. Stay away from these things. I detest them. They are an abomination to me. So that's serious talk. That's serious business. My wife said to me, don't ever cook me this. It's an abomination to me. I probably wouldn't whip up that batch for Mother's Day coming up here or Valentine's Day because I want her to like me still. God says this stuff is an abomination. Don't do after the other nations. When you see them behaving a certain way, don't follow. Now, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, but this is still God's attitude to those who have faith in him, to those who follow and love him. So it applies to us as well. We're rightly dividing the word here, but we recognize this is God's characteristic. I don't like this stuff. It's an abomination to me. So it applies. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's a reference to child sacrifice, literally, in the flames to their false gods so that we'd have a good crop, so that they would in some way have some benefit. The gods would somehow bless them and they would be rich, famous, wealthy, healthy because they sacrificed their children. That practice is still ongoing today, by the way. We don't maybe see it, but it certainly is still taking place. We've just changed some of the imagery around it. But here's what it says next. Or that useth divination. So God begins to equate child sacrifice with these things that we sometimes don't even think anything of. Horoscopes and getting your fortunes told or your tarot card read or your palms. These are just silly little things, aren't they, that I don't really believe in or that don't really matter. Well, God says don't mess around with this stuff. Tells me two things. There's something to it. Nowhere in Scripture does God warn me to stay away from leprechauns, okay? It's a silly example, but the reason why is because leprechauns aren't a threat to me. They don't exist. Something tells me there's something to this, and God wants me to stay away from it. He said, you can't control this. Stay away from divination, it says, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or, a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone that can call the dead back to life. God says, stay, they're an abomination to me. Don't do like the other nations. And, you know, it doesn't come to us in the form of some scary, you know, brutal monster with blood and fangs and, you know, throwing babies in the fire. It's always dressed up very nice and very pretty and very innocent, very harmless. Matter of fact, we live in a world that calls what used to be called evil good. And so God says, watch and be sober. The angel will come to us like a, or the devil, I should say, will come to us like a glorious angel. But it's not true. It's deception. And so we just see a warning here in Deuteronomy. I'll read the last verse, verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. So God said, I don't even want this on the land. I'm going to drive them out. This is wickedness. It's witchcraft. You're catering to the devils. Revelation talks a lot about this world being saturated with demonic entities, with devils and demons in the last days. As a matter of fact, sorcery translates in the Greek to pharmakeia, which has to do with drugs, which always goes hand in hand with sorcery and these kinds of things. I digress. Here's the thing. Verse 7. This sorcerer, he's also a false prophet, by the way. So he claims to speak for God, but he's false. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. This guy is not a dummy. And this Elymas has somehow weaseled his way in connection with him. And now he's trying to manipulate this guy to stay away from. Nah, you don't need. It says that Elymas withstood Paul and Barnabas when they showed up. But this Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. And he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Just quickly, it says in verse 8, but Elymas, a sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He withstood them, and then we're told the reason why. It's so obvious, because it says he wanted to turn the deputy away from the faith. I don't want them to know the truth of God. I don't want them to know the truth of the gospel. That's a demonic work. Anybody that tries to keep you from the word of God, that's what he wanted. The deputy wanted to hear the word of God. God sent a couple of missionaries. Those missionaries arrived. The devil sends his man, Elymas, and he withstood them. Nah, get out of here. We don't want that. We don't need this. I'm a prophet. I got it. He understands these things. You don't need to confuse him with your religion. And God dealt with this guy in a very severe way. Here's what Paul says. Then Saul, who was called Paul, by the way, verse 9 is the last time you'll hear him called Saul for the rest of the Bible, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And here's what happens. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What do we learn here just from this one verse about this guy, Elymas? He was evil. You can't get much more, actually. Full of all subtlety. He goes on to say, and all mischief. Anything evil that you can do, you will do and have done. That's what he's saying. You are evil through and through, thou child of the devil. He was introduced earlier as a prophet of God, or as a prophet, albeit a false one, but that's how he was presenting himself, as a prophet. But he was a false prophet. And Paul says, you're not a child of God at all. You're a child of the devil, who is what? The father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, a deceiver, a serpent. That's who your father is. So he's really calling him out. Thy enemy of all righteousness. You stand against all righteousness. Now, the deputy's listening. Well, this is Elymas. He's kind of a helpful guy around here. He keeps the paperwork in check, helps me with the villagers. I don't know what he did. But here this deputy was hearing. The confidence that Paul has comes from the spirit that is in him. Comes from the leading of God. And he says this in the next verse, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Paul, who once himself was blind for a little while, now speaks, and by the will and the power of God, this false prophet, this child of the devil, this worker of all unrighteousness is now blind, and he starts feeling around for someone to help him. Can't see. No, God knows how to deal with their enemies. Notice Paul didn't have to sue anybody or pull out his sidearm or do any of those sorts of things because he has God fighting for him on his behalf. Now this Elymas that was trying to keep this deputy not only from the faith but from salvation. This has been over 2,000 years. This deputy, according to the last verse we're going to look at, verse 12, it says that he believed. This deputy has been in heaven with Jesus Christ and the saints ever since he died, which obviously has been a little while ago. The point is, he was that close from being in a place called hell. And it was Elymas that was doing his best to keep him from knowing the truth. We see these missionaries, this faithful church, doing what a faithful church does. They're just a different sort of group coming together, being faithful and obedient to God. They're praying, they're fasting, they're spirit-led. They're sending out their men by twos. They're using their gifts. And they're confronted with the opposition, the powers of darkness. And God says, this is where I step in. Let me handle the bad guys. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? And it says in verse 12, and I'll read it here, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, can you imagine? he just watches, he listens, he sees all this unfold. He's like, yeah, okay, I believe in your God. It says, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So he also heard the teachings, and he believed. He was saved that day. This is what the church does on a daily basis. We don't always identify ourselves in the text here. This is what we're up against, the powers of darkness. We're trying to share our faith through our life and through word with people that the devil is trying to keep in darkness, but God will help us. Pray, focus, and let the Lord lead you. And that's what the church does. And it's amazing what God can do. Amen? And I know that we know that here. So I'm a testament, as I said earlier, to how the Lord molded and prepared us and used us and straightened us out. Certainly me more than Jamie. But God is faithful. Any comments or thoughts or anything at all this morning before we close? Yeah, amen. Yeah, she was just saying that he was blind, he didn't see the sun, but only for a season. So even in judgment, God mingles his grace. You know, he could have been blind for the rest of his life, but God is merciful. Amazing. And I don't know whatever happened to Elymas. He might have realized there's a little bit more here than I thought with this whole God thing. But any other comments or thoughts? Well, I get excited. I love, like I said, digging into the Word and taking a look at some of these things. It's always encouraging. Don't let anybody try to separate you from the truth. Don't let an Elymas come in and try to turn you away from the faith. Just continue to follow Christ, and the Lord will bless and protect, as we see Him do all throughout the Scriptures. He does in our life as well. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these truths. Thank You, God, that we can learn from these examples. We can learn from both the weaknesses that are demonstrated in Your Word in the lives of these wonderful saints and in the ways in which You strengthened and protected and met their needs. Father, we are thankful for these faithful brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, and we mean not to elevate them. We don't mean to idolize them, Father. Forgive us, help us not to do that, but to remember they are like us, simply doing their best to be obedient, to submit to You, and to see You work mightily in our lives and through our lives. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Thank You for each one today, this morning. And we pray Your blessing as we continue this day of worship. In Christ's name, amen.